Alô, som. Ei. Em português, alô, som. Ok. Okay. And today is a special day for me. I have been a pastor for 22 years, and going 9 months without preaching is really difficult time. But I have understood this moment in my life, in my ministry, and I praise the Lord for everything. My first preaching in New Zealand. I hope it will be the millstone of a long ministerial journey here. I thank God for that. I also thank my family, and especially Denise, my beloved wife, and all the brothers here in this church. Thank you, Russell, for share this place, this responsibility with me. Thank my partnerships in Brazil. Yes, I really grateful to God for this moment. Okay, let's go. Open your Bible in John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your Word was read, and now we ask you that your Spirit enlighten us to understand it and apply it in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Amen. The scientific creationism is a branch of a science that contrasts with evolutionism. While evolutionism teaches that all biologically organized things existing in the universe emerged from a completely unstructured and chaotic reality, which through a random process of natural selection became self-created, creationists teach that all things were created on purpose, intelligent, and organized by a creator being who is self-existent and all-powerful. The book of Genesis narrates how this creator being, God, brought all things into being by the power of his word. As the final thought of his work, God created the man in his image and likeness, that is, a being of a holy nature, intelligent, capable of ruling over all the rest of creation and developing interpersonal relationship with other human beings who would come from his own descent and relationship with their creator. The last, the relationship with God, would depend on maintaining his own holiness, which he turned depend on an act of obedience to a covenant, an order that God had given him. Unfortunately, the book of Genesis shows that man disobeyed God and therefore ceased to have a holy nature, acquiring a sinful nature and its consequences, which are spiritual, physical, and eternal death. and inability to, by itself, reverse this situation and ensure its reversal. From the moment following disobedience, the man who was created holy place himself and all his descendants in a condition of eternal death of God. That is, a condition worth of eternal death, existential emptiness in his soul, resulting from the loss of the relationship with God and complete inability by his own works to solve this situation. Thus, All of us descendants of this man, who God named Adam, find ourselves in despair, in need of someone who can redeem us, save us from this horrible and dark situation. And there being no one on earth capable of carrying out of this work, God then, by his grace, because of the great love with which he loved us, sent his only begotten Son to become man without losing his qualities or divine essence to be our Redeemer. When we look at the Gospel of John, we are graced by God with the privilege of being able to know as facts or indispensable truth about our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sent by God to solve our problem caused by sin. Now, taking into consideration the fact that the word here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John refers exactly to the Son of God, that is, Jesus Christ, these two verses teach us three great truths about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The first great truth we learn here concerning Christ is eternity. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Although Jesus' existence as a being who is 100% God and 100% man has a punctual beginning in history with his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary and his virgin birth, he, the Word, the Son of God, our Redeemer, is eternal. In the beginning was the Word is exactly what these expressions means. In the beginning, that is, before all things were created or existed, he already existed. He already was. And this quality of our Redeemer is something indispensable for him to be able to redeem us. For as we said, when Adam sinned back in the garden, Eden, he acquired upon himself and upon all men an eternal debt to God, a debt which it could only be paid for with a sacrifice of eternal death as well. That is, a debt of eternal death could only be paid with a sacrifice of eternal value. This means that for us, by ourselves, there is only one thing left to absolve our debt to God. Our own eternal death, eternal punishment, that is divine judgment on us for all eternity, or someone who is eternal according to his free and sovereign desire decides to replace us, to give his life in our place, to then receive the death and eternal judgment that we deserve. These are the only alternatives we have in the face of the debt of sin, the owe to God. paying our eternal debt by ourselves, receiving God's eternal judgment in hell, or a substitute and equally eternal Savior appearing before of God, so that in our place he may receive the eternal death we deserve. And here I have good news to give you. The Word, the eternal Son of God, Jesus the Nazarene, placed himself as a substitute before God, gave his life on Calvary 2,000 years ago, received upon himself the eternal judgment of God, so that everyone who believes in him will no longer perish eternally in hell, but instead have life, abundant and eternal life. This is what one of the best known texts of the scriptures, John 3:16, says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This means to man, lost and destined to eternal death, that is, to all of us, God, motivated by his unconditional and gracious love, send us a substitute to receive in our place the eternal death we deserve, and on the other hand, to give us what we didn't deserve, eternal life. And for that to happen, we need to do only one thing. Believe in Jesus Christ as our substitute, our Savior. And to believe in Jesus, to have saving faith, is to trust Jesus as the one who accomplished in our place all that we needed and were unable to accomplish, to stand right before God in order to have our sins forgiven and so to be delivered from eternal death by receiving abundant and eternal life in his presence. Praise God for providing you and me and all who believe in Jesus Christ with a Savior who is eternal to take our eternal death upon him and bring his eternal life upon us. The second great truth we learn here about Christ is intimacy. Jesus is intimate with the Father, and the Word was with God. Let me explain to you why I am saying that the expression "the Word was with God" means intimacy. The preposition "with" used by John here, that is in Koine Greek, which is the original language in which the New Testament was written, means to be face to face. That is, it indicates that a person is enjoying the company of another person in real, truthful way and with complete intimacy. Okay? Save this information. This is really important to understand this point. Now, continuing. If you pay attention to the life of any human being, you will discover that everyone, without exception, is looking for something that can fill a certain void in their soul, deep down in their being, in their most intimate heart. Some, at times, even though that this void had been filled, when they finally managed to have a family, or that job, that job that brought the desired professional success. Others had this feeling through financial power, social status, or anything else lawful, such as the joy of practicing regular sports or extreme sports. Does that produce adrenaline? As is very common here in New Zealand, the country of extreme sports, but not pure deceit. For these things, no matter how good they were, did not fill the gigantic void of their souls. They may even have given them a feeling of fullness, but it was only for a while. It was momentary. Others, in desperation, even sought to fill this void with illicit things like drugs and prostitution. And the saddest thing is to know that unfortunately many frustrate and tire of looking for this fulfillment of their heart and meaning for their lives in all these things and others. However, not finding it, and then up taking their own lives in the face of the existential emptiness that tormented them. And here in this country, this has been something alarming. Because I don't know if you know, among the developed countries, according to the report of the United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, New Zealand is the country that has the most suicides among young people and teenagers. That's 15.6 suicides among young people per 100,000 people, twice. Twice the rate in the United States. And nearly five times suicides more than in Britain, UK. Pay attention here. Pay attention here. When God created man, He created him with a special place in his heart, a place that could only be filled by the presence of God Himself. As long as this place is empty, human beings will not have full satisfaction. They will not have the feeling that their life is worthwhile, that their life has meaning. The meaning, the reason for the life of every human being, the full and eternal satisfaction that is so desired and pursued, is in the very God who created him. Only in the presence of God will the emptiness of your soul be filled. Only by glorifying God and rejoicing him will man find real and true satisfaction, joy and contentment, in short, the real and true meaning of his existence. Only in the presence of God. The sad truth is that sin has separated man from God, creating from man's perspective toward God an unbridgeable gulf between them. God is just and completely holy, and therefore sinful and unjust man is forbidden any approach to God, is prevented. But see the good news. Jesus Christ, the Word who was face to face with God, who was there on the other side of the heavens, living complete intimacy with God, deciding in a free and sovereign way to come to us to solve the problem caused by sin, which distanced us from God. The sin that left our heart, our soul empty, hopeless, and completely inadequate to be filled by the righteous, loving, and holy presence of God. The Word became flesh, left heaven, his side of the heavens, came to meet us, dwell among us, strangers, and enemies of God because of our evil works, and brought the solution we needed. The Word dwelling among us laid down his life for us, for everyone who believes in him, that we might be reconciled in his flesh through his death, that we might be present before God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, having the void of our soul filled by the presence of God himself, in a life of communion, in intimacy with him. Through Christ, who rose after his death and returned to the Father, everyone who believes in him can now breathe the heavens of separation caused by sin and draw close to God to find in him all the joy and contentment that his soul needs in full satisfaction in him. For as Jesus himself said in his high praisely prayer recorded here, right here in the Gospel of John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, that is, that relate in a deep way to all intimacy with you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Only Jesus can lead us back to the presence of God. Only Jesus. And that was the reason why he died for us. As the Apostle Peter very well tells us in his first letter in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to lead yourselves to God, to take your back to the one who fills the emptiness of the soul. Do you want to have the void in your soul filled? Do you want to find the meaning of your existence and thus be fully satisfied? Jesus Christ is calling you to look to him and believe in him as the only one who can take you back to the Father's presence. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Word that was face to face intimacy with God. The verse 2 is a restatement of these two truths. He was in the beginning with God, being eternal, he, Jesus the Word, was in eternity in deep relationship with God. Let us now come to the third and final great truth we learn here about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Divinity. Jesus is God. And the Word was God. This is true about our Redeemer. is of such great importance that the Apostle John makes a point of emphatically showing it. This becomes clear when we analyze this text in the original language, Koine Greek. There is no doubt that the subject of the entire sentence that makes up the first verse is the word, Jesus. It is the word that was in the beginning. It is the word that was face to face with God. And finally, it is the word that is God. So, note that the word God in the sentence, and the word was God, although it is a noun, God is a noun, but here it is working as an adjective. That is, it is a quality that is being attributed to the noun word. The word was God. The word is divine. And why is that I am saying that John is saying this emphatically? For the following fact. In the normal structure of the Greek language, as in my language, Portuguese, and unlike English, the adjective normally is placed after noun. Okay? This car is beautiful. In Portuguese, car first. In English, car first. And after the adjective, beautiful. But in English, it's different. Okay? And in Greek, first noun, after adjective. But, this order is inverted when one wants to emphasize this quality expressed by this adjective placed there. Exactly as we find it here in this sentence. Do you understand? As if John were saying here, hey, pay attention here. The word, the Jesus, is God. Don't let this go unnoticed. Jesus, our Redeemer, is God. And see how important this is. Because recognizing that Jesus, the Redeemer, is God, brings a contagious joy, and on the other hand, a great fear and trembling before Him. Joy and fear. Trembling. Yes, we can rejoice in knowing that our Redeemer is God. That is, He is the one who created and governs all things sovereignly. Therefore, nothing can stop Him from carrying out in our favor all the work that He purposed in His heart. Nothing will be able to make Him fail in performing His vicarious work for our justification. If it is He who justifies us, who will condemn us? Like God, all things are subject to His power and sovereign. He is God, therefore all things are possible for them. He is God, and if He is for us, who can be against us? He is God, therefore there is no heart so hardened or inflexible that it can be softened by Him. There is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven. There is no person so lost, so distant, so far, that He cannot find Him. there is no enemy so powerful that he can defeat him in the fight to rescue our soul. There is no state of depression, deep sadness, or any other situation that can immerse our soul in darkness that are able to prevent our Redeemer from shining his light upon us, dispelling the darkness of death by bringing life. He is God. Oh, my Lord, let us rejoice in him. For because he is God, we may be sure that his love will never fail. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Neither tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, nothing. Because he is God, we can be sure that the work he has begun in us will be completed and maintained by his power forever. Yeah. We neither earn nor hold our salvation. It is from first to last, for begin, for the end, for the Alpha and the Omega. Job, the God the work of our Redeemer, therefore it is sure and infallible. In the face of this, we can only rejoice in him and his power provision. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. On the other hand, the fact that he is God means that before him we are placed as if we were naked. Everything that we are is unveiled before his holy eyes. Nothing in us can be hidden from the omnipresent eyes of God. The smallest fault, the insignificant sin that we have committed has been perceived in the eyes of God as an affront to his justice, an offense to his holiness. It's serious. And dear brothers, before the great light that emanates from the majesty, justice, and holiness of God, we are invited to look at ourselves. And as we do, it will be impossible for us not to realize how sinful, wretched, evil, unjust, impure, corrupt, and good for nothing we are. Yes, placed under the spotlight of God's holiness, we will see that our righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah said, is nothing but filthy rags. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Do you know what a polluted garment is? Used sanitary pad. Read to be thrown in the trash, in the rubbish. It is disgusting, isn't it? Hard as it is. This is the truth. Our righteousness, even if it is produced by our best works, is but filthy before the holy, holy, holy God. That's based on our self-righteousness. We are completely dirt and useless, deserving of only one thing: divine judgment, eternal death. This reminds me of an experience that the prophet Isaiah had when he came across through a vision the throne room of God. This is recorded in Isaiah 6, which says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. It had six wings, with two covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Oh, it's me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the Lord.'" This is the same God. Our Redeemer is the same God. Acknowledging that Jesus is God certainly should bring us to our knees before him, begging him for mercy, as the prophet Isaiah did in his vision. Acknowledging our faults and injustice, confessing our sins and transgressions, plead for his forgiveness and justification for through his blood, the blood that is able to wash away and redeem every sin of every sinner who is faithful with this attitude before him. This is our Redeemer, he who is eternal, therefore able to pay your eternal debt and give you eternal life. He who is intimate with the Father and who is therefore the only one who can take you to him so that your soul finds full satisfaction being filled by his presence. He who is God, before whom, full of fear, we bow down, acknowledging that we are sinners, but that by his grace we experience salvation. Salvation that is given and secured by the power of his hand. Acknowledging these truths, these three truths about Christ, should lead us to have at least four attitudes. The first, in faith, run to the feet of Christ, recognizing that he is the Redeemer. We needed to be freed from eternal death and be taken back to the presence of God the Father. This having our soul completely and finally satisfying him. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second, in humility and brokenness, we stand before Christ in worship, acknowledging that He is God, the Holy God, who abhors sin, but who graciously forgives the repentant and contrite sinner. Third, in jubilation and joy, we turn to Christ in praise, recognize that what He has done for us, because He is God, can never be undone by any man or creature, whatever, in heaven or on earth. If God is for us, who can be against us? The last, in gratitude, we commit ourselves to a life of holiness and the proclamation of this truth about Christ to other sinners, so that knowing Him, they may also present the same attitudes in their lives and may enjoy the same blessings in Christ as we do. Amen. Let's pray. Russell, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank You for this word that we've heard. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His eternality, His divinity, and that He was with the Father. It's hard for us to fathom such a wonderful, blessed Savior, and all truly that He is as our Redeemer. So Lord, stretch our minds in our hearts by Your grace to be able to see and savor Jesus as we truly should. And Lord, as we increasingly by Your grace see and savor Him as we should, Lord, may it play out powerfully in our lives that we indeed would have a greater joy and satisfaction in our Savior, that we would have a greater compassion and zealousness for the lost, that it would be obvious to others that Jesus is our greatest joy and satisfaction, and that because of that, that we'd be a greater light to those around us. The incredible truth of Your word of who Jesus is and what He's done for us doesn't leave the choice of apathy or a coolness for us, Lord. But just as Marcos preached powerfully, Lord, so also we should be zealous for You, joyful in You. For indeed we have a marvelous Savior, a great Redeemer. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.